Praise the Lord. I've been manipulating and organizing and constructing somehow and some way to get my dear brother in the Lord, Pastor Timothy Lowe, down under. That's right. I've had the blessing of preaching in his church in Puchong. This man here, he's a senior pastor of the church in Puchong. Also, they planted a church in Damansara, Penang, and Cyberjaya, which is just left of cyberspace, okay? Cyberjaya, great churches. Is anybody around when we had the 1 a.m. team come down, the worship team? Yeah, that is happening, I'm telling you. He's a businessman. He's an entrepreneur. He's actually a tent maker. He funds himself. It's incredible. Generous, humble, kingdom, mighty man of God. He's also part of the Asian leadership team. We're part of a super region called Asia and Oceania. He's on that team. He's a great teacher of the Word of God, a lover of Kevin Connor and other good theologians, I'm sure. We're really blessed. Really blessed. His wife is Teresa here. Praise the Lord. Are you guys all ready for this? Yeah! The sixth installment of the Apostles' Creed. Let's give it up for Pastor Timothy Lowe.
All right, good to see all of you. Okay, I'm sure you have seen a lot of Malaysians. With all the Malaysians, we just wave if you are Malaysia. All right, we've got quite a number of them. Good to see all of you. You know, for places that I've been to where they've never seen a Malaysian, I always tell them, if you have not seen one, this is the best looking one, okay? But for here, you have seen too many good-looking ones, okay? So I'm the inferior one, they are the superior one, okay? But, you know, I'm just so happy. And the deceived one. Anyway, I'm just so happy to be here. You know, when Pastor Richard was telling me, inviting me, and then he wrote there, you know, welcome to the promised land, okay? So I want you to know, thank God he didn't say it's heaven, okay? It's the promised land. You know it's promised land when you taste the ice cream. Because it's milk and honey, right? You know, I mean, so you knew it, okay? So last night, we had the honor to taste the ice cream, and we conquered that this is the promised land, okay? And not a lot of giants, you know, because you guys have cleared all the giants, and so that the milk and honey we can share, okay? But just a little bit about my family shortly, but before I do that, I want to just honor this church for having us here, honor Pastor Richard and Chrissy for their faith to host the conference. So blessed, you know, just going to be here. So the next couple of days, all the different pastors, all different sizes, looks, all will come in. And so we're going to have a great time together, okay? I'm staying with Alfred and Kelly. Some of you know, some of you do not know, but they were part of us many years ago. And just being here with them last night and have dinner with them. And Nina, where's Nina and Adrian? I was having, I thought I saw them over there. Anyway, she left the church after no, I'm just kidding, okay? But yeah, okay. So we had dinner last night and I saw her right over there. And so good to catch up with so many people. But let me say a couple of things about Alfred and Kelly. You know, we really enjoy the whole family. The kids are superb. You know, they are so hospitable and keep on calling my wife's name, showing us stuff, and just brilliant, okay? But some of you do not know, but Kelly works for us in the church for a good season. And Kelly, after she accepted Christ, actually, her whole family, one by one of them, accepted Christ. I had the greatest honor to walk her younger sister, am I correct, Po On, you know, during her wedding, and, you know, just a father figure, and really so honored to be connected with the family. Alf has always been a man of faith, and just one story about Alfred, a good story, okay, and yeah. Because the bad story is Alf, but a good story is Alfred, okay, anyway, Alfred, we had a leadership get-together, and, you know, being a Chinese, or Chinese-Malaysian, we are not very adventurous kind of people, okay? So for Chinese to uproot yourself to do a church plant, that's huge. And so when we wanted to throw the concept of church planting to our leadership team, which is a majority are Chinese-Malaysian, Chinese think about businessmen, settle down, you know, take root and buy property and that's it, okay? So nobody wants to do that. So I still remember when we had a leaders meet and I wanted to test the ground or try to create a chart, a new ground, and I wanted to know who is willing to step up to actually move from KL to actually plant the church somewhere. And the only person, I think 2 person responded, and one of them is Alfred. And you remember that, you know, and that speaks volume of this man's heart, which is not Chinese, it's a New Zealander, that's why. I'm just kidding, okay? But just this is heart of faith and all those. So I'm just so happy to be able to stay at this house and, you know, hosted us tremendously, introduced us all the New Zealand goodies, okay? Pastor Richard and Chrissy, thank you so much, really. I got to know Pastor Richard the last trip when he came to, was it APAC? You know, he stayed back, got him to preach. A couple of things I like about him. There's a lot of things I like about him, okay? But a couple of important things, okay? First of all, he's a man of the Bible. And I saw that, you know, throughout. As in, when I asked him to preach, you know, and a simple word, and, you know, he says, you know, I want to get back early because I want to dig in the Word of God. And he had all his commentary, everything, took all the way from New Zealand to Malaysia so that he can research for the next series. I mean, when you have a pastor that's serious with the Word of God, you have a great pastor. Can I go to amen, all right? So I just want to thank Pastor Richard for just a man of the Word. And not only that, he's a very strategic man. You know, I mean, he all the questions that he asked, I mean, just looking for him, you know, the way he make announcement. I mean, he's just a great leadership. I just want to honor you for your leadership in this house. And the fruits of it is the church is growing and all those. So Pastor Richard, thank you so much for being part of Every Nation, part of this team. So honor you and your wife. And we hope to get you to Malaysia so that you can impart greater things into our lives, okay? And obviously, you know, so good to see all of you. Let me give you a little bit of about my... I'm going to talk about resurrection on the body and eternal life, which is part of the Apostle Creed. And I think this is the sixth message, if I'm not mistaken. Okay, now before I do that, let me introduce you my family. Of all the photos, this one was chosen by my PA. So anyway, I've got 4 kids, 3 boys, 1 girl. And the story was that we had 3 boys. We were happy with 3 boys. Being Chinese, we are a great planner. We plan every 3 years, 1 child. Every 3 years, 1 child. So that's it, okay? So first child, he's right now 20 years old, Joel. And potentially, he's going to come to Australia to further his studies. And then the second son is Joash. He's 17. And then 14 is Jaden. That's all 3 boys. They're all big, visible. You can spot them from far, okay? Anyway, and we were happy with 3 boys. We stopped, but God said, don't stop, okay? So we did everything medically possible to stop. And 5 years later, lo and behold, we have a daughter given by God, and her name is Joanna, okay? So we truly enjoy our family. In fact, I really miss them. Everywhere I travel, I always bring them along and as much as I could, but because of studies and all those, they couldn't come, you know, but they will come back to Promised Land one day, okay? Obviously, that's my beautiful wife, Teresa. We've been happily married for, I forgot how many years, 22 years, I believe. You know, when you're caught on the spot, okay, and the story was she ran hard after me, okay, just like, I'm just kidding, okay, so we met back in university and really enjoyed her, and everywhere I go, she's next to me, and just thank her for her companionship and just willing to support, you know, I mean, of course, coming to Promised Land, milk and honey, okay, but that's my wife, Teresa, okay, so you can get to know her a little bit more. We just moved into our new building, that's the church. It's a building that sits about 700 over people, almost like this, you know, but a little bit narrow, about this size, actually. And fantastic. We really enjoy the new building. It's a long story, but God bless us. We are debt-free, and we occupy 2 buildings, and the hall, the kids' world, and all those things. So when in the month of October, we are having APAC, we are hosting it. If you please come to Malaysia, and you can join us for APAC, okay? And we have a little bit of business, some restaurant, you know, when I don't teach well, feed them well spiritually, we make sure we feed them well physically, okay? and at least they get fed somewhat, okay? And hopefully while they're eating the fried noodle, God will speak to them, okay? So if you come to Malaysia, I always tell people, if you are part of every nation, wherever nation you go to, your trip or visit to the nation is incomplete until you step into an every nation church, okay? And then so that you get to know the people, eat their food, get to know the pastor, hug somebody and smile at somebody, and so that we grow as a spiritual family, okay? Now, let's go back to my text, okay? This is the Apostles' Creed. I reckon that after 6 weeks, you can memorize them. Okay, just in case for those of you who couldn't, okay, let's read the Apostles' Creed together, okay? One to go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried and descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now today I'm going to focus on all the bottom three, and that was assignment given to me, and to talk about that. Now, how many of you, you have heard of Assassin's Creed? Okay? My boys know that very well. They watch it, they played it, but they do not know the Apostles' Creed, okay? So it's important that you must know the Apostles' Creed besides just the Assassin's Creed, okay? But creed is something that kind of helps you, and in this series, it helps to define your faith, helps you to declare your faith, helps you to defend your faith as well. We potentially do not know the power of creed until we are faced with situation that demands you to live by the creed. We potentially do not know. So it's nice to believe in God the Father when you're in milk and honey is flowing, ice cream is really nice, the waiter is fast, and food is cheap, you know what I'm saying? And you got a good job and all those things. It's one thing to believe that. It's another to believe that when things are against you. Creed is something that helps you to hold it tight and hold it strong. And part of the believing in the gospel is to learn how to believe it and hold it so dear and so tight that you do not let go. I remember I was in the Middle East Pastors Conference about 5 years ago, and I was invited to do part of the session down in Middle East. And I met up with some of the pastors, and one of the pastors who just came back from Egypt was telling a story of how there was a girl in Middle East, when someone is being water baptized, they will ask them this question: are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing? And if someone say, I'm not sure, and then the pastor will then say, I refuse to water baptize you, would you go back and rethink through? And the true story of a girl, when she was 17 years old, she came. And the pastor said, are you willing to die for Jesus? He said, no, I'm not willing. Then she said, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you. So she went back and thought through and prayed through. And a year later, she came back for the water baptism. And the pastor asked her the same question. She said, I am willing to die for Jesus. She was baptized. She went back home. It was made known to the parents that she just accepted Christ. I mean, she has been following Christ, and now she just got them baptized. The father took her and threw her out from the building. And she died on the spot, I think 18th floor. They threw her down and killed her. And the pastor was telling that story of someone who literally, post-water baptism, they faced death. And you think about it, and that's the power of the creed. It's something that you hold on to. So it's one thing to preach about it in New Zealand. It's another thing to preach about it in Middle East. But you never know. We live in a world where anything can happen today. So as we talk about Apostle Creed, it's not something for you just to think about. I hope it just kind of lands somewhere in your heart, that it girds you, that it strengthens you, that it propels you towards your faith and who God is. A good amen, all right? Now, that's the goal of this, okay? This is Easter weekend. How many of you enjoy Easter weekend, okay? I especially like Easter weekend because it's a weekend. By the way, this clock, it doesn't move. It's supposed to move, right? Where's the clock? Yeah, if the clock is not moving, so I don't know what time, okay? Okay, anytime, okay? Yeah, just get it moving. If not, I don't know when to stop, okay? I like Easter weekend. Thank you, Alfred, okay? I like Easter weekend because we celebrate resurrection, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Easter is really all about. And if you are an unchurched, if you're an unbeliever, if you are a pre-believer, which means that you doesn't believe in God, and I want you, the one thing that you need to check out, the one thing, it's not about the Sermon on the Mount, which is all the good things that Jesus talked about, blessed are the poor, and all those are great, okay? But if you have only one chance to check out the credibility of Christianity, is this question, did Jesus rise from the dead? It really boils down to that. And honestly, historically, many men and women of God, all the way from Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, The Case of Christ, Lee Strobel, and if you've gone through history, everyone that check out the route whether Jesus is resurrected from the dead at some point become a believer. You know why? Because they concluded that the resurrection of Christ is such a fact that you couldn't push it away. And that is something that all of us need to do, okay? The minimal facts. Have you heard about the minimal facts theory? The minimal facts was proposed by Gary Hernabas. Is a PhD, brilliant scholar, and he is a historian. So the minimal facts, what it does is, whenever there is a historical thing that happen, how do you know that is true? Especially when it's mystical. For example, if you were to pick up a newspaper, you read about someone was abducted by aliens. They went up to the planet and come back, you know, Mars, and then he wrote about it and he drew pictures of aliens. How do you know that is a fact or a fiction? How in the world? So he came out with the minimal facts theory. So the minimal facts will look through surrounding all the historical evidence that you can find. We'll interview all the eyewitnesses. We'll see the credibility of this event that happened. Did it happen today? And then talk about 1,000 years later, or it happened today, and they talk about it the next day. Are you with me? Because that is a huge credibility aspect. For example, if I were to come to you and tell you that, hey, it was 20 years ago, an alien knocked at my door, and I met up with him, and, you know, we didn't have selfies, so I didn't manage to take a photo and post it in Facebook, you know, but, hey, this alien, you know, gave me his name card, and this is a name card. And would you believe in me? That was 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? So he went through all that little angles, and the minimal facts tells us that the resurrection far surpasses the test for the credibility of Christ's resurrection. So he went through five of them. Very simple. He talked about the empty tomb. I'm sure last weekend, Pastor Richard kind of covered that, okay? The tomb was empty, which means that all you needed to do to prove that Christ has not risen from the dead is to go to the tomb and take out his body. It's really as simple as that. The entire Roman government, the CIA, the KGB, the... What's in New Zealand? You know, the Power Rangers, I mean, whatever it is, okay? The Godzilla, the King Kong, the whatever it is, okay? The Hobbits, the Ring, the... Oh, come on, they're all coming out, okay? All of them pieced together, couldn't find the body of Christ. It was as simple as that. Go to a tomb, and the tomb was a borrowed tomb from Joseph, and there's an address, and you know what I'm saying? You can just go, but nobody can produce the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. It's an empty tomb, okay? Number two, it was eyewitness account. So many people saw it. The Bible tells us Jesus at least had 10 to 12 physical appearance right after resurrection. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, the mother, and Peter, and you know, the road to Emmaus, and the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to 500 over people at one go, which means that he potentially appeared to this entire hall filled with people, and that many people saw Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, because they were doubting on the resurrection, you know why they were doubted? Because they were in Corinth. And Corinth is far away from where? Jerusalem. Jesus was resurrected in Jerusalem. It's quite far away. In fact, if you take a plane, I don't know, maybe it take about a couple of 8 hours or more, just like Malaysia. So if you heard about resurrection in Malaysia, Of course, you're in New Zealand. There's no Facebook, there's no Twitter, there's no Instagram. You know, you cannot see the picture. So everybody was wondering, is that true? Is that true? Is that true? So Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, it is not only it is true. He says, out of the 500 over witnesses that saw Jesus, touched Jesus, ate with him, spoken to him, drink coffee with him, he says, this bunch of people, more than half of them is still alive. Which means all you needed to do is befriend them in Facebook, follow their Instagram, or take a flight and go over back to Corinth, or go to Jerusalem. He says they can sit down with a cup of coffee and they can tell you about their encounter with Jesus. It was so credible, the witnesses of Christ. Number three, there was a transformation of the disciples. They were, every one of them was miraculously transformed. They were cowards. They were people who hide. And all of a sudden, they step up. And they're just everywhere they go. They preach only one message, that Christ is risen from the dead. The transformation of the gospel testified to that. And finally, the fourth one is the disciples' martyrdom. And I'm not too sure if you ever Google, but there's a whole list of how every one of Jesus' disciples died by martyrdom, except John. And some of them was died so horrifically. Peter was crucified upside down, and James, you know, beheaded, and you know, every one of them. But John was the only one that potentially died a natural death, and that's because they couldn't kill him. History tells us that they threw him down, he didn't die. They buried him, he didn't die. He just, I don't know. So John couldn't die. They did everything possible, he couldn't die. And he potentially lived up to 90, 100 years old because he wrote the last book, which is John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, when he was about 90 years old, 80, about 80, 90, and that was about the time he wrote. So he lived, outlived everybody. But every one of the disciples of Christ died of a horrific death because of their belief. And number five is the growth of the church. In the first 100 years, the church just grew so amazingly and shook the empire, and the entire empire of Rome. And you know what? The church grew not because they taught about the teaching of Christ. It wasn't the teaching of Christ. It wasn't the Beatitudes that caused the church to grow, because they all preached only one message. You know what's the message? He died, buried, he rose again, I saw him. Would you repent? That's the only message. And they went around preaching only one message, and the whole church just grew. When they talk about the minimal effects, I want you to know that if you're sitting here, if you're a believer, you should absolutely be so sure the resurrection is such a powerful truth that Jesus is risen. Because if he's risen from the dead, it makes sense in everything that we believe, what we believe today. If you are someone that's checking out Jesus Christ, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you and walk through with you and just to help you to grasp this concept that Christ was truly risen from the dead, all right? Now, I'm going to shift gear a little bit. I just thought this is important for me to say that, but I'm going to keep to the three things that I need to communicate. I'm going to basically work that three things, which is everlasting life, forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection of our body in one single passage in the book of Corinthians. Okay, I'm going to work that through shortly. But let me just give you a panoramic view of resurrection, which is the thought about resurrection is actually in the Bible since the Old Testament. Job, which is one of the earliest books, Job says this. Okay, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end it will stand on the earth, that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Talk about resurrection. I myself will see my own eyes. I'm not another, but my heart yearns within me. And the concept of resurrection was reflected all the way in Old Testament. Ezekiel talked about the dry bones that comes together. And I know that is a prophecy about the nation of Israel. Different prophets have used that differently. But it is a picture of resurrection coming together. And Isaiah talked about God will swallow up death in victory. So the concept of resurrection was seeded throughout in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus himself said, I'm the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And that's a big... So Jesus said that, all right, in part of his introduction with who he is. In the great I Am passages, he gave about seven of them. And one of them, he talked about, I'm the resurrection and the life. And that's a big thought about that. Now, it was Paul who actually took a chapter in the Bible and work through the concept of resurrection, first Christ's resurrection, and then our resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 15 is a rich passage. It doesn't do justice in one sitting, 16 more minutes left, okay, to work through this, okay? But if you go back and read, I'm sure Pastor Richard kind of made reference to 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul was writing to church in Corinth. And the church of Corinth was a church that he planted about 4 years, okay? So this is what happened. He went to Corinth in his third missionary journey, okay? He planted a church. He stayed with the church for 1.5 years. So he taught them discipleship making. He make announcement. You know, he do communion just exactly like Pastor Richard, you know, all that he did. 1.5 years he was with the church. And then persecution came. He went to Ephesus. And the Bible says that he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. And potentially somewhere in there, and scholars believe most probably towards the end of that 3 years, so altogether about 4 years later, he wrote 5 letters to the church in Corinth. And 1 Corinthians is what they believe the second letter that was written to the church in Corinth. So that's what he did. And he was writing because he was addressing some of the challenges of the church. One of the challenges is they do not believe in resurrection. And he wrote it in 1 Corinthians 15 to address this whole concept of resurrection. So he began, and you go back and read, he began to talk about how credible is the resurrection. He defined what resurrection is. He talked about how credible the resurrection, who Christ is. And then he shift gear to talk about what does resurrection means to you and me. So that's where I'm going to pick it up, all right? So in verse 20, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen. Now, the first fruit is a brilliant concept. He says, first fruit is the first fruit, okay? That's right. It's the first one, the experience. You know, I was with Pastor Richard. He said that in New Zealand, you guys are the first one to see the sun. Yes. Wow, that is so blessed, okay? No wonder in Malaysia, we don't look at the sun because you guys have seen enough right now. I'm just kidding. It's so hot, okay? So maybe, I don't know, maybe when Jesus comes back again, you guys are the first one to rise from the dead. I don't know. I mean, you just go there, okay? So nice to be the first one, okay? But the concept of first fruit, the Bible says Jesus is the first fruit, which means that before Christ, no one has experienced that taste of resurrection. No one. It says Christ is the first fruit, followed by all of us, every one of us. So he says Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep, who rise from the dead. And then, so that's that little concept. Let's just move on to verse 35. Let's talk about what does resurrection mean to you and I, okay? Now, he says, when someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? People ask that question, okay? So you believe in resurrection of the dead? Yeah, how does it look like? You know, do you have 6 packs? All right, you know. No wrinkles, nothing. How do you look like? If I have no hair, will I have hair? I want double eyelid, triple eyelid, you know. I want blue eyes and, you know what I'm saying? Bicep, tricep. So what kind of body? I mean, people ask that question, okay? Now, let me just take a step backward, okay? Let me just establish this, okay? Now, we believe that life goes forever, everlasting. Okay? That's life. Now, I do not know, is that what every one of you believe? We live in a world today, everybody can believe anything because Google has everything. My children believe that you do not have to brush teeth. My children has a philosophy that in the morning, you should not make your bed because if you do make your bed, psychologically, it affects you growing up next time. I mean, they have all this weird philosophy. You know why? Because everything is Google. Everything. Every thought that you can find, it's all in Google, right? So when it comes to life after death, some people, and I know that universalism and all those little thought that talks about, once you finish, you know, I mean, we no longer exist and everybody has all kinds of thoughts. Now, I understand that. But I want you to know, life after death, it's a very important thought that you have to wrestle with. Once I wrestled with the students, and I still remember that we were talking about life after death, and this student sat down and says, Pastor, he says, I know what is life after death. I say, okay, tell me what's your concept. He says, my belief of life after death is this. Once you die, you are like a candle blown away. Wow, I said, that's very beautiful, very serene, very... I said, okay, very good. I said, you really believe in that? Yes, Pastor, I believe in that. I said, how did you come to that conclusion? Oh, Pastor, I read from a guru from India who wrote a book that tells me that. I said, wow, fantastic. I said, can you recall the name of the guru? Oh, Pastor, I forgot. I said, what about the name of the book? I cannot remember. So this is, I said, my conclusion is very simple. You would put your belief on the fact that life is like a candle blown away on a book that you forgot the title and an author that you forget his name. I said, what if next week he wrote a new book? Your life after death is like a candle relit. Life really begins after death. I said, are you going to base your belief on an author you have absolutely forgotten his name and a book that you have forgotten his title? Some of us, the belief on life after death is as shallow as that. It's like you believe for anything. You, if you want to wrestle about life after death, you better wrestle it well. Because if we just disappear, that's great. But if we don't, just as the Bible says, because life goes on and on. Now, so here, the Bible says that Jesus was resurrected from the dead so that he can give us life and life forevermore. The abundance life of God begins today and it goes forever. Now, so some people will ask, he says, how does the dead raise? What kind of body? So Paul was attempting to answer the question. Let me just walk you through this passage, okay? He says, you foolish person. Now, obviously, when people ask you that, you don't say that to them. please, okay? So Paul was saying that, duh, you know what I'm saying? Like, hello, okay? Now, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless... So he told them a gardening kind of an angle. He says, if you want to understand resurrection, you must understand like a gardener, okay? So he says, whatever you sow to life, it doesn't come to life until it dies. Isn't it? We know, right? That's how seed is, okay? We have a lot of seed, right? You sow, it dies, it produces a tree, okay? He says, our life is like that. It's like that. What you sow is not the body that's to be, but a bare kernel, but our wheat. So he just talked of all of us are like that, like a seed, but God gave it as a body as his chosen, and to each kind, seed of his own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for human. And then he begins to describe. He says there are different kind of body, different kind of flesh. He talks about animals, for birds, for fish. And then there are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of heaven is of one kind. The glory of the earth is of another. There's one glory of the sun, glory of the moon, glory of the stars. For stars different from sun. Now what he was trying to basically tell us is this, okay? Let me summarize because of time. He's trying to tell all of us, this life is like a seed. So would you look at your neighbor and imagine them as a seed? That's right. Some are darker seed. Some are bigger seed. Okay? All right? It doesn't matter, okay? But all of us like a seed. He says, for you to understand the resurrection body, he says, this life is like a seed. You sow into it. But he says, when it dies, it will reproduce. And then he described, he says, just like every different animal has its own body. A fish has its own body, scale and everything. Hippopotamus, an elephant, you know, all as a human body. He says, you all have your own body. He says, the day will come, there will be a heavenly body, which is a different category. So what you imagine right now, how resurrected body is going to be like, it's totally different. Now, I do not know how that is going to look like. It's really just, that's why you must make it. All right? By then, it's going to be perfect. And then he moves on. He says, not only a different body, a heavenly body, but he says it's of a different glory. Heavenly glory, all right? And then he described, he says the resurrection of the dead has four different descriptions. He says, what you sow is perishable, what is raised is imperishable, glory, power, spiritual. So he says, these four descriptions describe this resurrected body. It's imperishable, it cannot die. It just goes on forever, all right? Number two, it's going to be glorious. You know, we have our category of glory, right? When I come to New Zealand, boy, when I look at the scenery, glorious, so beautiful. But the Bible says our spiritual body is going to be above all else because it's heavenly. It's different category by itself. You know, my son, when he was very young, he loves lizard. Okay, in lizard, it's called chicha. Come on, everybody say it together, say chicha, okay? So every time when he was young, the first word that comes out from his mouth wasn't mom, dad, but chicha. Okay? So whenever we carry everywhere, he goes, chicha, chicha, chicha. I mean, he just loved chicha, lizard. Okay? So every house he goes to, he saw chicha, chicha, chicha. I mean, he kept on saying chicha everywhere he goes. Okay? So we were a bit worried, okay, that he was ADHD or something like that because he just see chicha only, okay? I still remember one day we took him to a pet shop. Okay, and iguana. You know, iguana are big. Okay, all the chicha are small. So I was holding him. I said, this is Joel, my eldest boy. I said, Joel, chicha. His eyes got so big because iguana is so big, right? I said, that's chicha. He was chicha. Can you imagine? That means, right? Resurrected body is totally another category. So here I go, chicha, 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 you know, when the real life will be, wow, you know, it's like totally another category, okay? So it will be raised in power. Yeah. You're going to have a powerful body. The Bible talks about Jesus walking through the walls and all those, and one time here, and I don't know, I mean, but it's going to be powerful. And finally, it's going to be a spiritual body. That's what the Bible describes, okay? Then, and then he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit, but we have to inherit the kingdom. It's a new, different body, okay? Now, moved on. And then he explained how that is going to happen. So, first of all, he tells us, he described to you the four qualities of a resurrected body. And then he tells you what's going to happen. How is that going to happen? He says, this is a mystery. Okay, I have no time to talk about that, but let me move on. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, which means that some of us, we won't die. But in the twinkling of an eye, of the last trumpet. He says, when the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised and we shall be changed. So he talked about two different changes. He says, for those who are alive, who are not asleep, he says, you'll be changed. And then in a twinkling, for those who are dead, they will be arise with the new body. So the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians how that's taking place. And then he talked about this perishable body must put on the imperishable, okay, and then all saying the same. And then he moves on and he talked about this, okay. I better read the last one. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. Now, let me just tie all these three together. The Bible teaches us, he says, when resurrection happened, it put a full stop to all sin and death has done to you and me. It put a punctuation mark. It just, boom, that's it. Now, for years, sin has reigned in this mortal body of ours. It is sin. It is sin that caused me to have dots. It is sin that caused me to lose my hair, okay? And you know what? Sin, because we are in sinful, so to speak, sinful body, so it's deteriorating. And in sin, the trump card is death. Death is like the Goliath, is the biggest warrior of sin. Are you with me? Do you play Monopoly, the card? You got this thing called the deal or something like that. Am I correct? When you take, you can take everything, you know, whatever you want, right? You know, that's the trump card. So for years, every time people come up against sin, he introduced death, the Goliath of sin. He stands there, he taunts everybody. He says, you will die, you will die. Nobody can fight against his philosophies and thoughts and nobody. When Christ came, he defeated Goliath. He defeated, and then here it is, Christ, so to speak, trash talk. You know what is trash talk? Where you, hey, come on, man. So he'll say, where is your sting? He says, Dad, where is your sting? He says, no more power. I put a full stop. The day will come. Now, that is all possible because Christ was resurrected from the dead. And that is all possible if your sin and my sin is forgiven by Christ. Let me just park at sin for 30 seconds and I'll move on, okay? You know, every one of us is a sinner. All right? Some of you are wondering. You just sin. Okay? All of us are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. And it's so simple to come to that conclusion. Sin is very deceptive. But I realize not every one of us feel the weight of our sin. Not every one of us. And I pray that at some point you will. I remember a couple of months ago, maybe a year ago, I was sharing the gospel with someone who is an agnostic, which means that if God exists, great, but show up to me and I potentially will believe in Him. And I was sharing with him. I came to this subject of sin. So first of all, I talk about my sin. I talk about how God has forgiven my sin, you know, and then I look at him, I said, how would you look at sin in your life and which is the closest point you felt the weight of sin? And as he was just talking about the struggle of life that's in him, he talked about his sin. And when he talked about his sin, he started to cry. He started to felt the weight of sin and he kind of like shake himself. He says, I don't know what's happening to me. You know, he's a very corporate guy and very proper. You know, he started to cry. He kind of shake himself, take the tissue, and then he says, Pastor, I got to go. And he just walked off like that. So I knew that was weighty upon him. So I text him the day. I said, what happened to you? You know, he says, Pastor, I said, I've never felt it like that. But I felt the weight of sin in my life. And I said, could I meet you tomorrow? And so I met him tomorrow. He came back again. Obviously, this time, composed everything. And I said, okay, besides feeling the weight of sin, what did you feel? You know, Pastor, he says, yesterday, when I walk away from this place, I felt like I walk away from a mall that was having the best sale, so to speak. And I felt I walk away empty. And then I look at him, I says, you don't have to walk away empty today. The sales is still on. Not that what Christ has done is on sales, right? I'm saying, but just trying to reach it to his concept. You know, and he was such a proper man that he doesn't even accept Christ on the spot. He says, you want me to accept Christ? He says, no, I can't. This is too public. I said, okay, never mind. I said, tonight you go back and pray. So I gave him the sinner prayer, you know, a simple one. I said, well, I want you to pray, believing God in your heart tonight. Once you pray, you text me. He says, okay, Pastor, 8:30, I'll pray. Go back home, finish his dinner, 8:30, he prayed. 8:45, he texted me, Pastor, I accepted Christ tonight. I prayed this prayer. And you know what? Because he felt the weight of sin. And sometimes, that's what you and I need to feel, that weight of, to help us to bring to God. Okay? Now, all right, just give me 2 more minutes. I'll wrap this up. Okay? The Bible says, the conclusion. You know, everything in life is back to conclusion. What are you going to conclude? So the Bible says, if you understood that resurrection is for you, you understood that your sins is forgiven, if you understood there's life forever, this is how you want to live. The conclusion is, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the conclusions, my beloved brothers, would you read together? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. Now, I don't know, would these 3 words describe you? Has anyone come to you and say, Wei Yang, you are immovable? Has someone come to you and say, you are steadfast? If someone come to you and say, you are full of the work of the Lord, has this word described you? Maybe someone say, hey, you know, you are very busy with work. That's common. You know, you're very stressed with life. That's a bit far from immovable, right? And the word simply has this. The word steadfast simply means, no matter how strong is the pressure, you stand strong. You don't move. Okay? It means, just so aware. Immovable simply means you are not easily persuaded by others. So one is almost circumstantial pressure. One is almost peer pressure, so to speak. But none of them moves you. And your life is best described by always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, I pray, understanding the resurrection of Christ will help us to live like that, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I have one more story? Yeah, you know, because I don't know, I may not come back again, so I better say whatever it is, okay? Yeah. You know, many years ago, we led someone to Christ. Okay, a long story. This couple, they were a very shy couple. I mean, they are hyper shy. Okay, not ADHD. This is hyper shy. Okay, just shy. And they were so shy that I don't even know how they dated. They potentially look at one another and text to one another. Okay, that's my imagination. Okay, because they were so shy. So till today, they say, "Hi, Pastor." They're always like that. Okay. So anyway, long story. The husband got saved, the wife got saved, you know, and they found out that one of their friends had cancer, nose cancer. Lived about an hour away from where they are. They came to me first. He says, "Pastor, you know, this person had cancer, so what should we do?" I said, "You know, love them, visit them." So they did, faithfully, once a month or twice a month, they drive an hour away, bringing oranges and apples and, you know, and gave it to this friend. This friend was really resist the gospel to the max. And being so shy, they don't know, every time they go, they just give the apple and then they walk away. So I don't know how that. So for months, they've been doing that. One day, they went and they had a boldness to ask whether can they pray. So they allowed them to pray. So they prayed for the man, nose cancer. And 3 weeks later, they shared the gospel. Okay, somehow, it connected. This man accepted the Lord. So he accepted the Lord, and after he accepted Christ for about a month, he told the wife, this is the nose cancer, he says, "You know, I accepted Christ, but," he says, "how do I know Christ is real? Never show up. I don't feel there's anything different." So the wife called them, so they called me. He says, Pastor, my friend says he doesn't feel God at all." I said, "Never mind, you just keep on being faithful. I'm sure God will show himself one day." And it was about a week later, I received a phone call. And this is a story. This man, this is about 3 weeks before he passed away. All right? In the afternoon, while he was resting, he saw Jesus walk into his room. And this is his description. He says, "Jesus walked into this room, and Jesus said, 'I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to show you your home.' So he took him." This is as real as bright day for this man. And he says, "Jesus took him out and drove him in his car." Now, I forgot to ask what car was Jesus driving. Okay? I should have asked him that, okay? Anyway, so to say he took him out for a drive and showed him his mansion, his house. He says, "This is your house." And then drove him back, put him in the hospital. Whether he woke up, it's just as real as a vision. He called his wife. Was in tears. He says, I saw Jesus. He says, "Jesus say, I can go home." The wife picked up the phone, then called me, or maybe call my friend. He says, "Hey, my husband said Jesus say, can go home." My friend said, "Okay, let me ask my pastor." So the friend then called me. He says, Pastor, he said he can go home. In my mind, I'm thinking, which home? Right? It's the heaven's home, or, you know, but he told the nurses, "I'm going to go home because Jesus said I'm going to go home." Anyway, so they work it out. They bring him back to his house. And when he came back, he was at the best of his health for the next 1 week. He was able to play with the children, no pain, no suffering, whatever. And a week later, he actually passed away. I thought about this man. This man has never read the Bible. But what he described was almost word to word to John chapter 14, where it talks about Jesus going to prepare a mansion, his own building project for every one of us. And Jesus says, when that is done, he will come and he receive every one of us back to his mansion. I want you to know, I look forward to that day with a new resurrected body and to meet Christ and to go back with the Father. And I hope that will help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that will be the description of everyone that believes in Jesus. Okay, good amen. Let's pray. Maybe every eye closed, every head bowed. I want to pray for two categories of people. First of all, I want to pray for any one of you who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you have, but you were never sure. You always have that uncertainty. You know, this morning, this is Easter. It is the best season, best moment that you receive the package of Easter. which is Christ died for your sin. He was buried, He resurrected, so that He put away the sting of death and sin. He put a full stop to all that sin can do in your life and in my life. But this morning, if you do not know Jesus, and you're saying that, Pastor, I'm saying yes to Jesus to be my God, my Savior, would you lift up your hand? Nobody looking around. Would you lift up your hand right now? Just nobody, no, nobody looking around, really between you and God. And says, Pastor, I want Jesus to be my God, my Savior, and I want to be sure of that. If you're unsure, you lift up your hand. You says, Pastor, I kind of walk away from God, my salvation, I don't know. I want Jesus in my life. Would you just lift up your hand? I've got one hand over there. Anybody else? Anybody else? Don't be shy. Don't be shy. This is your moment. It's your decision. Nobody pressurizing you. Only the love of God drawing you to Him. Anybody else? I've got one hand over there. Anybody else? Okay, another hand over there. Two hands. I've got three hands right now. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, now I'm going to pray a prayer. I want everybody to pray for us, but I want you to pray a simple prayer together. The Bible says you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. All right? Dear Jesus, come to you today. Come on, everybody pray together, okay? Just to encourage them. Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank you for Easter. You died, buried, rose again, seen by many, so that you put a full stop to death and sin. Today, I receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, before I pass on to Pastor Richard, I want to pray for all those of you believers. I want you to desire immovable, steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. I want that tree description wasn't a biblical description, was your description. It described you. When your children look at you, it says, my father, immovable, steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. Not abounding in alcohol, not always shaken around, but three things that describe you. I will pray for that, for the church. God, I pray. Would you, if you desire that, would you just lift up your hand? Just say, God, I pray for all these hands. I pray this tree vocabulary will jump up from the Bible and reside and stay in the hearts of every believer. God, that we are called people that are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor will never be in vain. God, I pray these three words will describe them, will describe this church, will describe all that you do in this house. Lord, we thank you. We bless this church. We bless Pastor Richard and Chrissy, oh God, and all the leadership team. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.